I was a little bit scared to what you're going to say earlier, Nathan. You said it was a strange night because you're having some supper, and I was almost thinking, I was going to go on from there. What else is strange? But thank you for that. That was good singing from where we were down the front. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. Let me ramble just for a few minutes before we get into there. I saw part of a program that my wife Olga was watching, and I wish I had the brains to understand it. Some of you might think I'm an old dinosaur, maybe I am, but the young ones can explain it later to me and tell me what was really happening. But basically, there was a Chris McKenna, is his name, was being interviewed about his book, and he's written a book, 5 Habits of the Tech Ready Family. And he touched on the limitations of a young person's brain, and he also mentioned the young boys' brains, that they take a lot of time to develop. So, I'm looking at the young fellas around here, and of course, you know, they don't get up nor mature till a little bit later on. Did I say that all right? But what was really fascinating was the degree of manipulation built into so many of these social platforms. And here it's the girls' turn that they're especially vulnerable, because with every computer, there's a little dot there that says there's a camera, and girls are built up their confidence with some image, and then that develops with talking with someone there or whatever it might be, or communicating, and they get to do little mischievous things with the camera on them, and then they're being blackmailed into doing larger things and so forth. And that is such a phenomenon that is causing many to suicide. They're being put in spots where they're suiciding. The interview detailed how the various platforms manipulate the brain, even to causing chemical changes and emotional changes, especially with dopamine. Now, I don't understand all of that, but I think it's to do with the colour and the flash and the time spans and the quickness of it. And a lot of young people can't watch, they were saying, a movie to the end, because their brain's starting to think in 2 and 3 minute segments or something along those lines. You please correct me a little bit later. Anyway, it's ruining the innocence and the future of many a young person. And this man would go on to say Roblox is one that is said to be extremely evil in places. I'm just looking around to see if anybody knows what Roblox is. I don't know. It's an online game platform and game creation system developed by Roblox Corporation that allows users to program and play games created by themselves or other users. It was released in 2006. As of February 2025, the platform has reported an average of 85.3 million daily users. According to the company, its monthly player base includes half of all American children under the age of 16. Now, what Roblox started off small, both in player base and as a company, but it began to grow rapidly in the second half of the 2010s. This growth was further accelerated by the COVID-19 pandemic. By 2020, over 5,000 games on Roblox had been played over 1 million times, and over 20 had been played over 1 billion times. Wikipedia, and we all trust Wikipedia, it says, although critic reviews for Roblox has been positive, it has faced heavy criticism for its content moderation due to the large amount of sexual or political extremist material on the platform. It has also been criticised for its alleged exploitative practices towards children and microtransactions. So you'd think they'd ban it, wouldn't you, if it was that bad? Well, it's interesting. The platform has been restricted or completely blocked in several countries, including China, Russia, Turkey and Iraq. What does that tell us? I'm not expecting you to answer that one. But it's something that's big. This man, Chris McKenna, does a great warning of its dangers. If he said if the one that he would like taken off, it'd be that one taken off the internet. And so we could say, mothers and fathers, do we know about Roblox and its dangers? Do we know of some of the dangers with the computers. And of course, we're talking so much more about AI and what's happening in this world that we've got to stop and say, well, what are some principles that we can live by? I mean, there's so many things have started out, people have warned about them, and as a period of time have gone by, other things have come in, and so much can be used for good and can also be used for evil. The thing that sort of strikes me, and I can't come to grips with it, is AI. You can develop friends that are fantasy friends, and they'll talk back to you, and they could be the sort of friends you've always wanted. You know, you never argue with them, they just agree with you. And but it's a machine, and it's someone that's programmed it. It's a very dangerous thing when your best friend is not a person and it's a machine. It's very, very fake. And we're beginning to see the fruit of this with people, how they communicate with others. Many would laugh about the way people sit down with their mobile phones in a group and use their mobile phones instead of talking to each other. Maybe I'm just getting old with all of that. But there's principles all through the Bible that can help us with that. But I want to go back to a time without online platforms where people were talking with real people, where there was no electricity. I want to go back to a time when a mother had two lovely young boys, and she lost her husband, so she was a widow, and was bankrupt. And today many are losing their children, maybe not physically as she was about to do into servanthood, but they're losing their children to phone and computer addictions. She was about to lose her two boys to the debt collector to become servants to pay the debt. So why was this mother in this spot, and what can we learn from it? You're in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. And thank you all for coming out tonight. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come into your word, we just ask for your enablement, both for the speaker and the listeners. We would acknowledge our bankruptness. We would acknowledge our need to listen for what you would say to us. We would also acknowledge the busyness of our lives and also the dangers that we have. Lord, we spoke a little bit this morning about dangers in the adult Sunday school. There are dangers about we need to be wise to. Lord, I thank you we can gather this evening. We look forward to having supper and talking together this evening, but also giving you the glory that you so rightly deserve. We love you, Lord God. Amen. Both Elijah and Elisha ministered to families. They ministered to individuals. This woman's now dead husband had been one of the sons of the prophets, and that was like a school for the prophets or for a Bible college. That the man was married with children shows it wasn't like a group of monks. He never had a group of single men following him around. The widow said her husband was well known to Elisha, and that he was a man that did fear the Lord. He was a godly man. His death would have ended whatever little income they would have had coming in. And now for a widow to raise her two sons on her own, it would be extremely hard. I wonder whether she questioned God over the matter. God, my hubby was a godly man that loved and feared you. Why did he have to die? How am I going to cope with this? I thought you would have looked after us because we were in there serving the Lord, and he was one of the school in the school of prophets. You know, we often think a lot like that, and I know that I have. I was going to Bible college, had my wife and young family with us, and one Easter weekend when we were out of the home, someone broke into our home and they loaded up our kids' school bags with food and stuff, and they stole my computer, 64 computer. Does anybody know what that is? There's a few grey hairs that do. Sorry. Anyway, they stole it. It didn't matter. I had to upgrade later on. Anyway, I wasn't not a great computer person. But I thought, how could they come and do that to me? Aren't I going to Bible college? Aren't I doing the right thing before God? Surely God would protect me. And it's almost like I'm saying, I'm superstitious. In fact, I could go one step further and say we had a poster up on the wall halfway down the corridor where we were when I was at Bible college, and it said, "It is only you, O Lord, who maketh me live in safety." And we got broken into. How could that happen? Have you ever felt yourself questioning God? Why is this happening to me? Shouldn't the bad things always happen to someone else? Was I thinking God was a lucky charm? Was I sort of expecting that only good things should happen and never something not so good? You know, we can all do that. We can all start to belittle God and treat him like a good luck charm. That, look, we're being obedient. Surely God should bless us for that. According to the Hebrew law, a creditor could take the debtor and his children as servants, but he was not to treat them as slaves. And also they'd be released in the Jubilee year. Can you imagine the heartache for this mum? She's lost her husband, he's died, and now the creditor's coming to take her two boys away and leave her. The Bible says a lot about God's care and love for the widows and orphans. And there's a sense all through the scripture where the Father's heart, our Heavenly Father, desires to protect and defend all those that have no help themselves. And perhaps in a very real sense, God has sent Elisha for this very hour. Have a look in verse 2. 2 Kings 4, verse 2. And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few." And there's a spiritual lesson here for us. God often begins with what we already have. Moses objected to God. He said, "Look, the people won't listen to me, God." And God asked him, "Can anybody tell me, what is that in thine hand?" God could see he had a rod in his hand. Moses, "Well, it's a rod." And God tells him to cast it down on the ground. And we remember the Bible account, and the rod becomes a serpent, and everybody's astounded at the supernatural that comes out of casting his rod on the ground. Our Lord Jesus told Peter to throw his net onto the other side of the boat, and then he caught a miraculous catch of fish. But hang on, they were using that same old net all night and they didn't catch anything. So what's the difference of the other side of the boat? I mean, the fish don't know which side of the boat is which, do they? But he did it. He cast it on and they pulled the fish in. What was in his hand? What was he using? It's the same old net. There's a great crowd of people needing to be fed, and the lad only had a few loaves and fishes. And we remember the story that Christ would use that to feed thousands. So all the woman has is a little oil in a vessel. But little is much if God be in it. We looked at that this morning in the adult study. Little is much if God be in it. And most of her neighbours would have empty jars and so forth sitting around waiting to be used. So she's not robbing anyone of it. Once she had the oil, she could sell it and return the vessel. So let's go back to 2 Kings 4:4. "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children off the rest." Why did Elisha ask for the door to be shut? So that only the mother and the sons knew what was going on. Perhaps so that nobody would see the miracles happening in their house. Maybe we could say, God never works in a sideshow. He's not doing things with open publicity to impress. And mums and dads are especially close to their children. We need to keep them close to us and close before the Lord with all their daily struggles. We need to depend upon God, and God doesn't do sideshows. Do we pray for our children? Especially when you consider the great battles that we're in today. There are tremendous spiritual battles, and we're living in a society where very important people can't define what a woman is. It's a strange world we live in. And did you notice that the amount of oil that she received was limited by the number of vessels she'd put out, or she'd had the faith to ask for and put out? James tells us, ye have not because ye ask not. Christ was once followed by two men crying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when Christ got to the house, he asked them, did they believe that he could heal them? I wonder why he did that. They said, yea, Lord. They probably said, yea, Lord. Matthew 9, 29 and 30. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? What do you believe? What faith do you have, mums and dads that are here tonight? Younger people, what do you actually believe about God? Go back to verse 6. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children off the rest. Oof. Oil must have been pretty expensive back then. compared to what we pay, well, it's not cheap in supermarkets, but you know what I mean. This wonderful mother of faith disappears off the scene. We don't hear any more of her. I wonder, did her boys grow up and get a local trade and support her? Were they also men of God, knowing the miracle in their past, knowing that how their dad was a man of faith? And we know that God does not always allow or bring about what we would call happy endings. But that does not mean that God doesn't love you and care for you as his children. Romanian pastor Richard Wurmbrand was arrested in 1948 and imprisoned for 14 years under the brutal communist regime. He was tortured. He was kept in solitary confinement for 3 years in an underground cell without light or sound, and even forbidden to pray aloud. Yet in his book, Tortured for Christ, he wrote of singing hymns in his cell, composing sermons in his mind, and rejoicing in the presence of Jesus, even as his body wasted away. He wrote, alone in my cell, cold, hungry, and in rags, I danced for joy every night. That's a joy we grapple to understand until we find our Lord Jesus in deep waters. And then we find it out for ourselves. Dutch watchmaker Corrie ten Boom helped Jews escape the Nazis during World War II, and she was eventually arrested and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And surrounded by death, disease and unimaginable cruelty, she endured horrific conditions, and most would have read her about her or and so forth. But she endured it with a calm and a quiet spirit. She would later write, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper. Now, you may not be a Richard Wurmbrand or a Corrie Ten Boom, but we can all find that our Lord Jesus is faithful through whatever the Lord brings our way, whatever the Lord allows us to go through, whatever life throws at you, we can say. Our mother here, without a name, had lost a godly husband. She knew firsthand that prosperity doctrine does not always work. She'd gotten so broke that the credit had come to take her two boys, and she called out to the Lord via Elisha. And it's wonderful to consider that God looks at what you already have, and then he blesses it. She had a little oil, and God blessed it. What do you have in your hand, Moses? What do we have in our hands? What do we have that God can use? What do we have that we can allow God to use? One of the greatest things that we can give to God, of course, is our love. Give him all of our heart. That's what he's after. He's after relationship with you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're missing the most, the rewarding and supreme experiences of life. And it transcends this life because it goes on into eternity. There's a wonderful miracle here in 2 Kings, but the Lord doesn't always perform miracles like this to help us to pay our debts. That's what someone will say later, and pay our petrol and so forth. But he does meet our needs if we trust and obey. If we give everything to him, he can make a little go a long way. This miracle also reminds us of the greatest miracle of all, the gracious forgiveness of our debts to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. It didn't cost Elisha anything for God to provide the oil and hence the money to pay the debt. But it did cost the Heavenly Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give his life for us, for a debt that we could never pay, that we were due to go into slavery over, and yet we can be set free. Slavery from that sinful nature, slavery from those fears and things that will sort of hold us down. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life that we could have forgiveness of sins. And sin is something that we all have. It's what brings death. We know for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus would die in our place so that we may not face eternal death in hell. This woman under the law had a debt that she could not pay, and her sons would go into a slavery over it. God's prophet, Elisha, intervened. We have a debt that we cannot repay, and Christ, the perfect sacrifice, has paid that debt for us. But it still must be asked for with the heart of a bankrupt. Corrie Ten Boom said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper." Let's pray and then I'll hand back to Nathan. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the truths through Scripture, truths that can show your grace, your love, your forgiveness, the way that you have put things into place. Lord, we would come as a needy group of people and we confess our shortfalls, our sin, our anger, our disappointments, our griefs, our heartaches, even our bitterness and our misunderstandings. We bring it all before you and we realise that there is nothing that is hidden from you. There's a freedom in expressing our sin. Lord, we thank you. We thank you we can come to you, that we can speak to you as an eternal God. Lord, around the table this morning, we consider that positionally we're set free as adult children with an inheritance, that we are free and we have an inheritance of joy. We have an inheritance in sonship, and we have an inheritance in forgiveness and the wisdom of God and the riches of God and the eternal life that God gives. We have incredible riches. But you would also give us of your Spirit, that we can say, Abba, Father, that we could say, thank you, Father. We can do it as a relationship. It's spontaneous. It's not something that is prepared like a speech, that we have a preciousness that we can reach out to an almighty God, an eternal God with. Oh, Lord, the preciousness of it that we have trouble fathoming and can hardly grasp. Lord, we want to thank you. I ask your blessings upon all the families here. We are on those that aren't here. We pray your blessings upon this church. May your hand be continued on her, grow her, enable her to reach out to see many saved. We pray as this church looks for a pastor that you will watch over her and assist her in this matter when the timing is right. In all things, Lord, we want to thank you that we can bring our petitions before you and for the joy of knowing there is nothing that is hid from you. So why not be perfectly honest? Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.